Well, good morning, everybody. Well, that sounded like a full stomach good morning, is what that sounded like. I don't know if y'all are still kind of grasping for breath after the last couple of days. You know, I think somebody did, play a trick on us and putting Thanksgiving on a Thursday, you know, because that means it's like, most of us also, or a lot of us, get Friday off too. So the eating continues for a four-day time period. And then we're useless for at least 3 weeks until Christmas again, right? Or something like that. Hey, it is good to see you. I'm Brian. I'm a pastor here at LifePoint. Thanks for hanging out with us on a weekend that I know that oftentimes we lose to grandmas. We get that, all right? But thank you all for hanging out with us. A few grandmas here that got to come with your kiddos, so thank you all for doing that as well. On your way in, more than likely someone gave you one of our little yellow connection guides. There's a part that you can fill out to share with us kind of what's going on in your world. We'd love to know how to pray for you, how to support you, how to encourage you, how to answer any questions you have about, you know, church or whatever. And at the very end of the service, we pass around these buckets. These, yes, they're popcorn buckets. No, they have not been used for that. But you can put this down in the bucket, all right, on the way, after the service, on the way out. A few announcements that we'll cover at the end of the service because we are in the midst of holiday schedules, and we decided this year a little bit differently to do one worship time, and starting back in for the next few weeks, we'll have family time again and some other things going on on Sunday mornings that we want to point you towards, and so again, we'll do that at the end of the service. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving, though? It was good. Anybody hungry? Because we have still leftovers, I think, at my house, if at least another pecan pie, but that we may have, you know, fights over that, you know. Y'all can pray for me. I didn't just have one Thanksgiving meal. I had two, right? And this is what, three? Anybody have more than three? Voting, three. Or we could do an auction deal. Anybody have four? Because we're really going to pray for you. Might have to lay hands on you or something, right? But anyway, it seems like it was a great Thanksgiving for me that I talked to. Some nice downtime. Of course, we have summer weather back, you know, in good old East Texas. So it's a little interesting on the Thanksgiving break. But, I think one of the things that the holiday does maybe the best, or if you want to call it the worst, is it kind of proves our humanity. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing how I actually thought about this on, I think it's Friday, after eating the second Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know how many football games I watched. I began to think through what of the seven deadly sins I have committed over the Thanksgiving holidays. I know I pulled off gluttony pretty well. Anybody want to confess with me some gluttony this week? All right. How about sloth? That's one of the seven deadly ones, right? I had some sloth. Kids, if you don't know what that means, well, you probably shouldn't ask your parents. Just look it up, right? It's a Google thing, all right? Obviously, with whatever that Black Friday thing is called and why it's that name, I'm sure there's a history behind it. But we could probably, you know, throw in there the whole greed thing, you know? I know you probably are not wanting to come to a post-Thanksgiving service and discuss what sins you committed over the week, especially together as family and friends, right? But it does prove our humanity. In the midst of moments where we're supposed to be thinking about gratitude, and then as we wind up or wind towards Christmas, we start thinking about, you know, God's love for us and the great gift of Jesus and the sending of the Messiah. In the midst of all of those, our humanity is proven in so many ways. I mean, that happens when you put a bunch of family in the same house, right? Our humanity comes out, right? That happens when you have, you know, a bunch of kids, you know, trying to decide what game to play. There's some humanity that comes out in all of that. And so in the midst of these great moments of holidays, I thought we would talk and pause for a moment to discuss our humanity and the limitations that come with it. Again, I don't know if you want to join them with the confession, but the confession for me today is I'm just another human being. I am not Superman, or many things would be different, right? Anybody else want to agree with that, right? We're not superhumans, even though they're fun to watch all these movies and all these storylines about these superhumans. It's good, a good escape, because we know that a lot of the limitations of our humanity are things that we can't solve instantly. They're not quick fixes. They're not things that we can sit there and push some button or flex some muscle and make it all go away, right? Our humanity tends to just keep coming back and back and back and forth. And in the midst of that, we have to admit our lack of perfection. And some of us are like going, no, that's easy to admit, right? Others of us have family members. We'll be glad to point that out for you later on or right now, wherever you might be sitting, you know. And so we're not superhumans. We're not perfect. And we have to admit that brings us to some understanding about our limitations. And I started thinking about some of the limitations that we have is very much defined by, let's just put it this way, our perspective or our view on things, and especially our understanding of some things. And so I want to talk to you today about some limitations that we have, even in the midst of moments like worship, even in the midst of moments where it's holiday season and you know, everybody's supposed to just feel good about themselves, right? But our humanity does come out. And I think that we can easily get trapped into some philosophies of the day that really helps us to kind of grasp the humanity that we're all faced with. And as I struggle through some of this conversation with you today, I would say to you that when you pick up a newspaper like I did this morning, or you turn on the news over the last couple of days, and you read about the ebbs and flows of life, whether it's wars and rumors of war, whether it's the idea of you know, how certain people are supposed to behave, whether it's athletes, pro athletes, because that's big in the conversations out there. If you're a sports guy or a girl, there's all these conversations about how athletes should behave. And I heard that over and over again over the weekend in football talk. And then there's also the moments of holidays where it seems like everybody wants to turn up the niceness a little bit. But I wonder, you know, why it's now. I even saw a commercial where it was of football players saying that no child should go hungry during the holidays. And it just hit me weird. I don't know how you feel about when you hear things like that. I'm like, well, yeah, no child should go hungry during the holidays only, right? The rest of the time, it's good. They ought to go hungry a little bit. They ought to, and I know I'm camping out on words, but it's our humanity that kind of shows its best and its worst all at the same time during the holidays, and especially the limitations. And again, I think a lot of it's based on that we have a limited view. We have some limited understanding, and sometimes, will you agree with me today? Our perspectives are just wrong. They're wrong. I was talking to a friend of mine on the walking in this morning, and we were talking about a 20-something-year-old that overdosed this last week and took his life. And we were chatting about another young man recently that had taken his own life, both in their early 20s. And we had to confess to one another our limitations, that we can't solve it all. We can't fix it all. We don't know how to give complete understanding and perspective unless we pause long enough and encounter God. Unless individuals encounter God, our human perspectives tend to overwhelm how we handle not just the holidays, but everyday life. And so I was asking the Lord this last week of how do we take a moment like Thanksgiving, where we tell everybody to be thankful, to be grateful. And how do we make that a norm? You know, why do we limit our process of gratitude to a few days or a few weeks? Why is there more giving? Why is there more of a giving spirit during the holidays than there is during the middle of January or the middle of the summer? I think it's because our perspectives are skewed. Our understanding is caught up in human limitations. And we do this. I do this. There's no doubt we're limited by so many things. And I love it when Paul was talking to his protege, Timothy, or his student, Timothy, about that in Timothy chapter 1 Timothy 2, where he said to Timothy, I want to urge you, a strong gathering of thoughts here. I want to land on you a little bit here, Timothy. I want to ask you to really process something. I want to urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Now, no offense to our prayer life, but it's oftentimes we find ourselves really stuck in prayers over specific people and specific things. And this is true for any of us. This is probably true for Paul and Timothy as well. But let's read on. He says, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And so he gets specific. He says, pray this way for kings. Now, I understand that we can all get frustrated by the politics of the day or the presidents of the day or some decision that he makes or Congress makes. And we can get critical and we can say he doesn't get it and doesn't understand and has the wrong perspective. But so do I sometimes. Now, I understand he's in a position or they're in positions of leadership, but it's easy to sit back and be that Monday morning or Tuesday morning quarterback sitting in the chair saying this is how it ought to be done. Instead of doing this verse, pulling this verse off, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peacefully and quietly lives marked by godliness and dignity. Notice that the end result of the prayer here is a change of human understanding. It is so that we can pull off godly lives, so we can live in such a way with dignity that it impacts our world. And this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. And this is just kind of the edge of the conversation I want to go, because it starts out with dealing with authority, but then it works all the way in into how we handle understanding that's not of God. Because here he goes, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, I know that there's all kinds of theology out there, and it doesn't take much to Google different thought systems about who God wants to be saved or who God wants to know that he loves them. And I think this scripture is so good in helping us clarify an understanding of God, a perspective of God. It's good and pleases God our Savior when we pray for those in authority that may not understand God's perspective, may not get God's perspective. And then he goes on and expands that. Who wants everyone to understand things from God's perspective, the truth? And then this is kind of the defining statement about that I want to make today. It says, for there is only one God, there's only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So as much as we want to sit down and try to figure it all out and find solutions to all of our limitations, struggle with authority and struggle with why certain things are happening, the reality is that without God's perspective and understanding, we're going to miss it. We're not going to get it. And I love this last sentence here where he says, he gave his life, talking about Jesus Christ, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. What's the action in this sentence? What's the action? He gave. The action is giving. I want to really challenge our thoughts, our understanding, our perspectives to the word giving. Now, we just spent a whole month talking about giving thanks, talking about a Thanksgiving, a concept of gratitude, not just at a table, but in life. And as we've talked about giving thanks, the action there is the word give. And obviously we're transferring to a time frame now where it's all about giving and, let's admit it, getting, right? It's all about that. Well, it says he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. God's perspective is that he wants everyone to have eternal freedom that comes only through the person of Christ Jesus. And then not only that, that's not the only thing that God gave and that Jesus gave. Read this last part with me. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So here we have God giving and giving. He gave his son, Jesus, which gave his life so that all of us could have freedom in Christ. And then God gave us this message to share and to tell. And as I started thinking about Christmas stuff and gift buying and gift getting and people wanting all those lists and all that kind of stuff. I started processing the reality here is that these may be some of the best Christmas verses to go by. To process the idea of giving from God's perspective instead of from human perspective. What's the difference? How does it need to impact you and me? How can we see through God's eyes about the act of giving versus a very human perspective these days that's all based on what? On stuff. A couple of days ago on the social media stuff that I do, I put scriptures up almost on a daily basis. And the one that the Lord brought to me on Friday was the ones of don't build up a treasure on this earth. And I started thinking about how we're so consumed by treasures of this earth. But then I started thinking about why. Why have we allowed ourselves to be consumed by the treasures of this earth? And why do I find myself wanting to argue with that? I find myself going, oh, it's okay to have good things. And it is. So I start going down that track of thought to say, well, if it's okay to have good things, then it's okay to spend money on those good things. It's okay to have this much of our money consumed by these good things. And I caught myself and go, well, wait a minute. So how do I live this verse out? That it says build treasures or assume treasures that will last forever. And I would have to confess to the Lord, and I confess to you today, that it's easy to assume the perspectives and the limitations and the understanding of this world, even in the midst of these great things called holidays. So a verse that's out there that I'm sure you've probably heard before. It's found in Acts chapter 20. It's one that you've probably quoted, one that you've probably heard as a child, one that's a good little old quote saying out there, it's better to give than receive. Now, you're going to agree with it, but let's go ahead and go with it. How many of you agree with the verse? All right. I just have a prediction that you're going to agree with it. All right. I think you probably are. You're at church, so to argue with scripture at church is a little bit weird. So you're probably going to do that. And so as you agree with this verse, I want you to think through the process of, is it better for you in a everyday motion of life? Is it better to give than to receive? Now, apply this reality to your relationship with God. Is it better, let's make God the giver, is it better for God to give than to receive? What do you think? I mean, let's be honest. What can we give God, right? We'll come back to that. But for God, in all of his thought processes about what to do with creation, He obviously was a consistent giver, especially for those first 7 days, right? But then it wasn't just that. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. Don't you find it interesting that a lot of times when we think about God, we don't see him as a giver, we see him as a taker. We see not even just a receiver, we see him as a taker. Isn't that interesting when we argue with God a lot? Because of our human limitations, we think he's unfair when he takes. We think that he doesn't understand, you know, that he's not paying attention when something doesn't go the way we want. So we argue with God through our human understanding about him taking and not giving. But if we really thought about most of our life, most of the opportunities, most of our family and friendships and health and education and all the things that we have, it's interesting to see God as the ultimate giver. Do we process that way on a regular basis? Now let's flip it. Let's say that we're the givers. Okay? Now, is it better to give? Let's be specific here today. Is it better to give to God than to receive from God? Then we apply that to other relationships. Is it better to give to, and you can fill in the blank of whoever? Obviously, this is a big word these days, and I want to process specifically about the idea that God expects you and me to give like him. How does God give? Well, before we go there, let's even ask the question, is God a giver or a receiver? Now, you need to decide this on your own. I can tell you, I could even probably convince you scripturally or even in our own lives and talk about all that we have and all that even if it was the opportunity for education. And again, many of you have heard me talk about going to third world countries, riding around in vehicles in the midst of slums that have people that are just as bright, just as smart, just as talented as any of us. But their opportunities and what they have in life are so extremely limited. And so how do we perceive God as the giver of all good things and agree with this idea that God has an idea to give us, but when we think about giving from the materialistic perspective, that we have more than what they have, just like I will never forget the 22-year-old from California when I was hanging out in my first time in Kenya, riding in a vehicle, this 22-year-old basketball player that was there to do a basketball camp in the middle of the slums of Kenya, and he's broken down, he's bawling in the bus. He goes, "Why do I have it so good and they have it so bad?" And we had to admit our human visual limitations. That we see stuff, we see money, we see things, we see houses and cars and bank accounts and diplomas on walls. And that's how we communicate blessed. But what if it's way more than that? What if from God's perspective, God's giving, God's way of caring for us is way more than that? So I struggle with the idea of God not being a giver, but I also struggle with the idea as a child of God, as one that follows Jesus Christ, as him not as only a giver. Is he both? Does he give and does he receive? This is so important. Matter of fact, I would say to you that if we don't understand God as a giver and as God as a receiver, I'm not sure that we get God. I really do believe that most of the scriptural story, if you've never read it this way, you should read it as a reciprocal conversation. It's not a one-way sermon. It's not a lesson to be beat over the head with. It's not just some, receiving of information without an ongoing back and forth relational perspective of God getting and giving and receiving. Now, let's talk about giving to God for a second. I know most of us, at least I was raised in a perspective of if we're going to talk about giving to God, we're going to talk about giving money at the church, right? And because the question comes up real quick, what can I give God that he doesn't already have? So we think about an obedience element where we're talking about finances, giving through the church to the body of Christ to fulfill what God is leading the church to do. I'm not saying that's wrong. Matter of fact, I would agree with that reality. But if that's our only understanding of receiving from God, again, our human perspectives have limited us to an understanding that's not from him. That we've assumed human perspectives and human lessons and bits and pieces of scripture without the whole story of understanding a reciprocal relationship and conversation. Now, in the midst of all of this giving and receiving talk, I think it's real important to go to, I think, actually the best chapter in the Bible, not just about Christmas, but about why Christmas story is so important. Now, again, when we think about giving and Christmas, we think about us giving gifts to one another. We think about the three wise men, right? Giving gifts to the king, giving to the baby Jesus. We think about a variety of if you do read all of Scripture and understand the gift of the Son of Christ, in human form, we understand all that. But I would say to you that the ultimate perspective that I think God's trying to convey to us from the idea of giving thanks and gratitude all the way to the idea of giving to one another and all that comes in between that is found in John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 has some of the most popular verses that you've ever read before, ever heard before. But I think this one's a really interesting to land on for a second, that no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. Now, a while ago, I asked you if you agreed with the verse. And the verse was based on it's better to give than to receive. And you started thinking about that practically, didn't you? You started thinking about, yeah, I really love giving gifts to other people. But then you started weighing it out. But I really like getting some things too, right? So you started arguing with yourself, which was interesting to watch you do. But you were arguing with yourself that if you really agreed with the verse, even though you were at church, you're supposed to agree with the verse, right? You looked a little schizophrenic, but that's okay. You're still with me. I want to know if you agree with this verse. Because I would say to you that I'm not sure. Go back, please, guys, to verse 27. I'm not so sure that we understand what real giving is unless we understand this. Because real giving, according to this verse, is that if I give to Christy or to one of my kids, or if I give to a friend, or whether it's Christmas or birthday or just to give, is that if I agree with this verse, that the very gift that I give is because God first gave to me. You know what that makes me? A pass-through. It makes me a vehicle. It makes me, this is why I think gift giving is so cool, is that if we know someone well enough and love someone enough to give them good gifts, we're doing what God does. He gives us good gifts, great gifts, many gifts. We need to become pass-throughs. But if we limit our giving to Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, if that's where our giving's based on, obviously that's on stuff. That's where we miss, I think, the true aspect of gift giving. What's the best thing someone ever gave you? Best gift you ever got? I can't read into all your thoughts. Maybe a lot of you are thinking about stuff, you know, the bike when you were a kid that you never thought you'd get, or a car, or whatever, the physical gift you. I would say to you, the best gifts I ever got had nothing to do with things. Would you agree with that? Why do we get stuck in the stuff, in the treasures of this earth, in the concept of giving? Because that's what our world wants us to do. That's what sells the stuff off their shelves and in their warehouses, off the website stuff and in these stores. That's their value system, is based in the things and in the money. I pray that we give good gifts to each other. But if we only limit it to the physical blessings, I think we only touch on a small percentage of what God really gives. And we almost dishonor the real gifts, and especially the eternal ones. All that we have, all that we own, all of our opportunities of this life is because God decided to give to you. God decided. God chose. I will tell you that some of the most blessed people that I've ever met live in some of the most humble places that I've ever been. That the people that understand internal cleanliness externally have never taken a shower or a bath. That the concepts of true love is found easier in the sacrificial ways within the midst of very little on the physical side. And so maybe it's that they're more blessed, and that we have mountains to climb to understand what real giving is. I love how this continues in John chapter 3. The conversation goes here to John the Baptist. And the disciples of John the Baptist, he was a teacher as well, rabbi as well. So people were following him. I mean, he was this real radical dude. And in the midst of that, all these people start following him, and Jesus shows up, and now all these people are running basically from John the Baptist to Jesus. So there was a human perspective conversation about if that was good or not. So they came to John the Baptist, and he says, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah." This is a great pre-story to understanding Christmas. It's not about me. It's about him, John the Baptist says. It's not about what I preach or what I teach. It's not about all the stuff that you know, I understand eternally. It's about him. I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him, John says. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, talking about Jesus and the church. For the best man, talking about himself, is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. What if that was our approach to life? What if the things of this life and of this world was so I could become less and less and he could become greater and greater? He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth. We speak of earthly things. We get stuck in earthly talk and banter. We get stuck in earthly perspectives of giving. But he has come from heaven. And he is greater than anyone else. Again, let me ask you, do you believe that these are true? He is from heaven. He understands giving because he created it. God the Father models giving for us. And if we miss the reality of him being a sacrificial giver, then we get caught up only in the gifts of this life and of this world and the human perspective that comes with it. If we miss God as the giver of all good things, then we never grasp how to give like God. I'm going to say it again. If we miss God as the giver of all good things, where gratitude really kicks in, if we miss him as the giver of all good things, then you'll never grasp how to give like God. How can we miss the action word in the most known scriptures of all of the Bible? Will you read it with me? John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Read on. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Key action word in this again is what? Gave. He gave. He gave. He gave first. He gave when he knew all that you were going to do. He knew all of your holiday sins, your gluttony, your sloth. He knows all of that. He knows that in the midst of having God in a bod, Jesus, right there next to the disciples, that they would be confused. He knew all that and he still gave. He knows that there are times when in the midst of our best blessings that we get stuck in the giving of things, and he still gave. Knowing all that he knows about you and all that he knows about me and all the human limitations that we all have, he still gave. What does that say about him? What does that mean for us? How do we respond to that? This is why gratitude is so important, by the way. If we see God as the giver and God as the sender and God as the Savior, then we respond with what? Gratitude. And real gratitude changes the way we give. Real gratitude understands I give time. I give love. I pray for everyone around me because everybody deserves that. Everybody wants that kind of love and that kind of friendship with God. Just like John the Baptist said, we've got to get to this end result. This is the perspective that we got to get to. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. How do we get there? How do we arrive at a place in life and a perspective where this becomes not just something to put on a screen and not just the statement of John the Baptist, but a way of life for us? How do we arrive at the understanding that it's not just about what I get, what I receive, what I want? How do we move past the human perspectives that are absolutely owning this world? I think Paul, when he was trying to convey this to the Corinthians, said it in a way that maybe will help us in this journey. And he, just like many times with me, I don't know about you, I need a story, right? You need to process this in your own story form. And so Paul understood that he was kind of landing on them, that it was better to give than to receive. He was landing on them talking about how to follow the way of Christ and not get stuck in the world's stuff. And so he tells this story. He says, remember this in 2 Corinthians 9. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And I will freely admit to you, that for a lot of the Christian circles that many of us have either grown up in or heard, especially if you turn on the TV, you know, and listen to religious television, God bless your soul if you do that. But if you do, you probably hear this. And the verse is used to get you to give money to something. And I would say to you, it has very little to do with how much you give. It has to do with your heart of giving. Could you imagine a reluctant giving God? Oh, fine, I'll create the earth. Dadgummit, I guess I will. Could you imagine a reluctant giving God about, I guess we'll let Brian be born. I don't know. I may not turn out so good. I mean, could you imagine a reluctant giving God when he hears our prayers? Oh, here you are again. Do I really have to listen to you? I don't want to give you anything else. No. Is that how we see our God? The giver of all things? Why does God love a cheerful giver? A non-reluctant giver? Because that's the way he gives. He gives knowing that there are many times we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the peace and grace and the mercy and the love and the friendship that he offers and get stuck in the stuff that our eyes are set upon and that the world values over anything else. God loves a person who gives cheerfully because that models after a way that he gives, that they understand that they give out of gratitude instead of giving out of duty. God will generously provide all that you need. You know, I used to think I understood this verse before I started going to Kenya and other places like that. And I realized, especially at one place that humbled me the most, where it was a place, and some of you have heard this story, and forgive me that you have, but it's so important. There's this place in the middle of the slums that is like bare. There's no concrete. There's nothing. It's kind of a hill. It's right in the middle of the slums. And it's actually swept dirt, if you know what that means, right? I mean, there's no trash there. It's clean dirt. And on this little hill, I remember the first time I was walking through one of the slums in Nairobi, and I came up on it, and there's trash everywhere, y'all. There's human, you know what, everywhere. I mean, the slums are horrific, but this place was spotless. And I remember walking up to this spot, not understanding, I mean, because it was so obvious that it was different. And I went to the lady that was leading us from door to door, praying with AIDS victims, basically, with people that were dying of AIDS. And I remember getting to that place, and I mean, it was just like, you just inside, you just get one of those moments, stop. And I just had that moment, stop here. And my eyes literally were kind of open to this spot. And I'm like, what is this? There's no place like this here. And the lady was kind of catching up to me. And without even me asking the question, she knew what I was thinking. And I turned to her and she was kind of grinning a little bit. And she goes, the first statement was, this is where they come. And, you know, I've seen too many alien movies, so I started going weird on that, you know. I'm like, what do you mean? And then she changed her sentence. And she says, this is where God comes. And I was sitting there going, okay, you're going to have to explain this. And plus, can I watch, you know? I need a video of this deal. And so I said, please help me understand. And she, in her Kenyan accent, began to explain that helicopters would come and drop massive shipments on this spot. These giant crates, literally some of them were wood and they would break, and others were, you know, giant metal ones, and they would unload it and then the helicopters would take them back. But it's hard to get supplies into these slums. So this is how a lot of the humanitarian, you know, groups do this. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's pretty amazing. My human mindset did this. Oh, then war happens right here. That's why it's clean. I'm like, this is where human chaos happens. Like, it's on right here. Everybody's fighting for beans and rice and whatever else they drop. And I asked her, I said, so is that a safe place to be when they do that? And she looked at me like I completely offended her. She goes, of course. She said, what you need to understand is a crate is opened and one person comes up, grabs an item, goes to the outside of the circle, stands, turns around and opens that item and stands there with it. And everybody does that. And then all the families and the individuals come and take turns. And they have either a bag or a crate or a box or something, and they take a little bit of everything. I'm imagining that in America. Have you seen videos lately? Just saying. Why is it with us that have so much get stuck in the thoughts that much is things? I kind of feel like somebody's tricked us here. When he says you will have everything you need, and then the next statement, plenty left over to share with others, isn't talking about Thanksgiving dinner or what's under the tree. It's talking about everyday life. As we wrap up, let's read on. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he provides and increases your resources and then produces a great harvest of generosity in you. So in the midst of getting much, if we don't get stuck in the human perspective, we give much. And that goes with the understanding. Much has been given what? Let's do it again. Much that has been given what? Much is required. Oh, if we really believe that. Oh, if we really live that. I do believe we are the land that has been given much. I believe that we are the community that's been given much. I'll even say I believe that right here in this room, as I look at friends and family, we have been given so much. If we could only give like God. To give of ourselves sacrificially, to love like he loves, to understand that what I give is actually all that he's given me, and to think about it in the form of just stuff, mocks God and his giving heart. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, the end result is they thank God. And I see several of you that's been to Africa with me before. And it is very humbling when you give gifts to them and they thank you. But it's even more humbling when they turn and they fall to their knees and they thank God. Because it's obvious that God has heard their prayers. I know many of us don't need a lot of things to make it today. Again, we're still holding on to Thanksgiving, right? In many ways. Still got leftovers in the fridge. We're not hurting for meals and we're not hurting for, you know, ways to get down the road. Sure, bills may be expensive and debt may be somewhat high. But I would say to you that we need an encounter with a perspective of the great giving God. And as we do, not only are we grateful, we're also generous. Father, as we spend some time enjoying the many blessings that we call Thanksgiving, we point towards a time that is all about you giving to us. And it's so easy, Lord, in the midst of that, to make it all about stuff, all about things. And when reality is there's nothing wrong with giving good gifts to one another out of love and out of a desire to give good gifts to those that we care for, I will freely confess, Lord, that it is very tempting to just stop there. To not see with your eyes and feel with your heart. To not understanding giving, Lord, from a great God that knows all of our needs, that owns all things, that gives all things, that has not limited us in this life. And especially those of us, Lord, that have been given so much. Father, we feel the weight of the idea that where much is given, much is required. So what do you require of us, O Lord? You tell us in your word in Micah, Father, that Micah 6, that what is required of us is not just sacrifices, but mercy and love and gentleness and understanding. God, may we see with your eyes this, not just this year, but this day, that maybe the best things we give is our affirmation and affection. Maybe the best things that we give sometimes is the same presence that you give us. Maybe the best things we give is words of affirmation and words of security and comfort. God, help us to encounter your Holy Spirit this holiday season. And may we live out these scriptures and not just know them. God, you are a great God that has given so many things to us, and as we sing about how great you are, God, may our hearts together as a body today, as family and friends today, may you know of our gratitude. And may we become givers like you are, generous in so many ways. We love you, Father. Thank you for being such a great God and such a great giver.